scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2. And if you want to follow along, it's in your pew Bibles on page 119. Listen now for God's wisdom and word. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak another language as the Spirit gave them ability. Here ends the reading. And our second reading comes from the book of Galatians. Let me get that right there for you. Galatians 4, 89. And this is Paul's letter to that church and God's word to us today. Let me get that right one more time. That's 4, 1 through 7. Paul wrote, "My point is this. Heirs, as long as they are minors, are no better than servants, though they are the owners of all the property." That's not it. This is not the one. It's weird. Jared had that same nightmare about not being able to find the hymn. I'm having that same nightmare. It's the fruits of the Spirit, I thought. Where is that? 4:1-7. That's not it. Okay. So what we should have in here is the fruits of the Spirit. So that's on page 191. So the Spirit has come upon the disciples, and this is the fruit that that Spirit bears. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. And as those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. Friends, this is holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. It's just not our day.
It seemed. But I think this passage fits perfectly as well. Friends, I bring you peace, grace, and greetings from your neighbors to the north, from the state of Montana, where I currently live, from the First Presbyterian Church of Bozeman in Bozeman, Montana. Yes. Yes. Okay. And from your siblings there in faith, love, and in spirit. I'm thankful to Pastor Bart for inviting me here today because I spent a year of my life in Tucson about a decade ago. I was preparing to leave about a decade ago, from 2006 to 2007, working as a young adult volunteer like Eric, at Southside Presbyterian Church. There, I came to learn your Spirit and your mission here at St. Mark's, spending many of my evenings in the No More Death Circle next door, driving out on patrol with the Samaritans to deliver water to these often crossed regions of our vast and beautiful, but often very brutal desert, and stationed at the border to wash feet and give a meal to those recently deported. Actions that your congregation enables and supports and undertakes week upon week, year upon year, decade upon decade in steadfastness, but also, as I came to learn, in impatience for a better world. It is right then that in this season of Pentecost that I have an opportunity to return here and share a good word. The very Spirit, this word, spirare, derived from the word for breath, of this community, the work of God that you endeavor to do moved through me as a young woman like a violent wind some years ago. Here's what happened for me. I met Rick Ufford Chase, then a Southside member, in Louisville, Kentucky, during his time as moderator of the PCUSA. Rick shared openly and boldly about the missions that motivated St. Mark's and Southside. As a moment that would come to fundamentally change my life, I actually remember the bare conference room upstairs in the national office of the PCUSA, this sort of sterile conference room, where I first heard the story of your church. And I recall my first impression of the work you do for migrants along the U.S.-Mexico border in particular. But they're illegal, I said. I thought at the time that this was a very useful and incisive critique. At the time, I thought of myself as this kind of good Christian liberal infused with some nascent version of critical feminism, this kind of feminism that boldly proclaimed women to be people. But I still carried within me a distinct notion that lines and boundaries must differentiate us, being me and whoever I thought to be my community, from certain others, in this case, our neighbors to the south. Illegality, I believed, set someone apart as somehow inferior. Illegality, I believed, rightly differentiated my deserving status from another's suffering. But mostly, illegality, I believed, caused them not to be trusted as equal members of my country, my community, my sense of who I was and who, in that sense, we are. When I consider this initial reaction all these years later, though I feel frustrated with myself, I see in it this wholly human and common reaction. As a people, it sometimes seems, we have this incredibly well-developed ability to form complicated ways to manufacture differentiation between ourselves and those who we deem others. I notice increasingly that these strategies justify our pre-existing antipathies and prejudices to somehow render us innocent and another person guilty, breeding the patterns and conditions that enable and perpetuate another's suffering. I confess this to you now because I feel this sense of alienation, of marking myself off from another in the spirit of distrust, is a theme, and perhaps the theme, 10 years later in this odd time in which we live. In his seminal book, Bowling Alone, written some years ago in the year 2000, sociologist Robert Putnam wrote of a phenomenon he noticed of social atomization, is what I'll call it, and I'll explain what that means, noting that Americans have increasingly retreated from public life and affiliations with one another. As a case study that came to be the title of this book, he noted that participation in bowling leagues was on the decline, that we were bowling alone rather than together, but that this trend extended to sort of every institution in public life. Religious groups, labor unions, voting participation, parent-teacher associations, even Boy Scouts and the fraternal organizations that had defined our country some years ago were seeing a mass decline too. I heard an interview with Putnam recently that I think he gave this year on one of my favorite podcasts, Freakonomics, which is a great podcast, that unpacked this even further. We Americans are growing less trusting of one another. When asked whether, in general, most people can be trusted, about 30% of us say no. That people are not trustworthy. That can't be right. About 30% of us say yes, that other people are trustworthy. It's about 70% of us say no. By comparison, though, in Scandinavia, it's the flip of that statistic. About 70% of people say yes, people can be trusted. So we can see the differentiation between these two cultural systems. And I'll tell you, I notice this lack of trust all around me. I don't know about you, but it seems like I pick up a new story every day. This is maybe most evident in our political environment right now, this dumpster fire of a year, as the internet calls it. The election of last year suddenly rendered visible, at least for me, the intensity of our divisions, our bubbles, our silos of information, our narrow networks of trusted voices, our atomization. A few examples have illustrated this to me lately in ways that feel really personal and really hopeless. A few weeks ago, I was visiting the conservative side of my family in a tiny town in rural Montana, And I found myself amongst a lot of other people, but in discussion of healthcare policy with my uncle, who is on the extreme right of the Republican Party, somewhere I don't consider myself to sit. And my mom asked him what his own daughter, a first-year resident and newly graduated MD, thought about different healthcare proposals. My uncle replied that he can't trust what his own daughter, a doctor, says, because she lives in Portland, Oregon, and has been too indoctrinated into liberal ideals. Another cousin who lives down the street from me in Helena has a daughter in the third grade, and recently, I was shocked to learn, kids in her class have informally taken to creating enemy contracts with one another. With these contracts, which each party signs, the children state that they dislike each other and will consider one another enemies henceforth. I was totally floored to learn this and wonder what the school and the parents are doing about this, and I don't know. But in any case, these feel to me like insidious instances of our breakdowns in social trust and the cognate of alienation, of coming apart, that comes with it. Father turns against daughter, classmate against classmate, driven apart by suspicion. Though these instances regard distrust between people who personally know and actually encounter one another face-to-face on a regular basis, Robert Putnam's research unsurprisingly shows that our social trust declines even more as our metrics of diversity increase. Across race, ethnicity, religious affiliation, and class, social trust grows increasingly elusive. This shows up in horrible ways. In Helena, where I live, a few weeks ago, a Middle Eastern man was spit on by a white man downtown. Upon hearing this story, another Middle Eastern man in town responded that this happened to him so often, he stopped reporting it, and he stopped considering it exceptional. And these hate crimes are on the rise, and we see it everywhere, often in very violent iterations. So in how many ways does this lack of trust show itself in our daily lives? I'm sure each of you can think of instances. It's not only that most of us do not have friends who look or think much differently than we do, it's that we rarely take time to really listen to the perspectives of those unlike us, seeing beyond our preconceptions to discover the motivations, the passions, the fears, and the realities of daily life that drive another's conscience, morals, and choices. Instead, right now, it feels like, as a nation, we have descended to disagreeing on the notion of what is and is not true, with some of our most powerful seeming to lie just to test the unwavering loyalty of their supporters. People of St. Mark's, I feel sometimes very hopeless about this. I'm going to be honest with you. But on this day of Pentecost, God gives us a story of hope that feels on its surface very counterintuitive. God says, or the book of Acts says, suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. I find this really odd because God blows through this unified assemblage of people, and instead of giving them even more unity, as you might expect, reverses that paradigm. Out of one Spirit and one gathering and one tongue, they became many and started to speak in different languages. So what lesson does this hold for us today in our national disunity, our many languages, our alternate facts, our lack of trust? Well, I think God, who is one being divided into three co-equal parts, is present amid our diversity. God fashions our multiplicity, disrupts homogeneity, places different languages among us. And then after dividing us up, God calls us brothers and sisters, children of God, heirs of God's future together. It's a little cyclical that I stand here telling you this, because the Presbyterian Churches of Tucson taught this to me. When Rick Ufford Chase first told me about No More Deaths and Samaritans, about St. Mark's and Southside, about the sanctuary movement and the good news here, he entrusted me with a story I wouldn't yet understand. I did not immediately trust him because I did not trust those illegal others. But God, through Rick, planted a little seed in me. And trusting the possibilities that Rick described, I came here to learn, to listen, to encounter people whom my cultural background taught me to fear and distrust in suspicion. And St. Mark's, you taught me to act in countercultural trust, to give hospitality to the stranger. To do other things, and I can't find my spot. To give hospitality to the stranger, to welcome the foreigner, to feed the hungry, and to visit those in prison. Mandates of the Bible, we all know, mentioned over and over again in our sacred text, but that seem only sometimes to be heeded. These acts are acts of faith, not only in God, but in our neighbors. You taught me how to hear and hold another person's story, even when the words don't immediately make sense. You taught me to empathize, to hold space for curiosity, to believe in the goodness of people, to regard people very different from myself, immigrants and homeless people and many other kinds of people, as my own brothers and sisters, holy and blessed by God, just as I am. St. Mark's, this is good news, the gospel, as I understand it. The winds of God's Spirit call us into unlikely relationships built upon curiosity, empathy, understanding, and care for our mutual welfare amid all these manners of division. Not with the intention that we are the same, but that we regard one another tenderly, in the kind of deep trust that we are each endowed with the breath of God as common heirs to God's purpose. This is a very difficult task, and one I continue to struggle with as my affiliations change and the groups with whom I align myself shift to create these new kinds of forms of others. Yet I thank you for your steadfast witness to this gospel of trust and the hope that it embodies. So now I invite you to pray with me an excerpt from a prayer written by Desmond Tutu and his daughter Mupo, both of whom have known and lived the experience of exile and prisoner, of being defined and abused as distrusted others. And while we do this, I invite you to hold in your mind someone that you struggle with. I know who I struggle with, and who you struggle to trust, or that you have struggled to trust in the past at some point. So hear these words of God as they are spoken for you, but also for your distrusted others, whomever they may be today. So I invite you to pray. I made you like myself. I made you good, and I made you free. Listen, for I have carved in you the heart to hear. Listen, and know that I am near. I am close as prayer. I am breathing in your breath. With each breath, I choose life for you. I paint the pattern of joy in your heart and leave it there for you to find. I built the frame of your flourishing into the center of your being, and I call you to search it out. I kindled the spark of goodness in you. With each breath, I fan the flame. I am here. I am close as a prayer. I am breathing in your breath. With each breath you choose, my child, for you are free. Will you breathe with me the breath of life? Will you claim the joy I have prepared for you? Will you seek me out and find me here? Will you whisper the prayer? Will you breathe in my breath? Amen.
All God's people said.
Amen.
Our prayers continue as we breathe. And I appreciate the breath imagery of the Pentecost story. And I think this is an invitation for us to breathe ourselves, to breathe in God's goodness, to breathe in the strength of a community, just to simply be present with the Creator who calls us heirs, who calls us children. So before we say our prayer request, I invite you to sit in your pews, more about that later, to sit in your pews and to rest in the presence of God. So may God be with you. Let us breathe. So prayers of safe travel for your dad, prayers of the gift of discernment for you. May it be so. So Mary prays for continued healing for her leg, for various personal concerns, and for women and men in the armed forces and our veterans. May it be so. Yeah, right. So Donna offers up prayers for healing for her loved one and for her friends, and prayer of thanksgiving that she's doing okay. Absolutely. May it be so. Sue? Prayer of thanksgiving that there are leaders with wisdom who concern for our planet. Absolutely. Frank? Prayers for your husband, Dave, and those who care for him. May it be so. Drusilla? So for your friend Luann to have answers to medical problems, and for Melinda to have answers to financial problems. May it be so. Oh, yeah.
A relationship issue that is really driven her to and she just deserves it. And she really needs God with her. And unfortunately, she has lost that. So I would really like to all keep her in your prayers.
So prayer for Naya and her daughter, or for her daughter and Naya. Maybe so. Sylvia, welcome back. Amen. Jared? A lot to pray for, but yes, so we pray for your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, and for all of us to grow in those fruits of the Spirit. Absolutely. Are there others? One more. John?
Prayers for Pat Archie, and also for Ann McGregor.
Prayers for healing and relief for Ann and Pat. Absolutely. Well, let us pray again. Holy Spirit of God, wind of wind, breath of our own breath, you are the fire in our souls. You are the one who hovered over the waters at creation. You are the one who breathes life into our dust and gives us not only a sense of your presence in the present, but also a vision of hope for the future, not just for ourselves, but for the whole world. Spirit of God, thank you for your presence, which is among us now, causing these prayers to bubble up into our hearing and to yours. We trust, O Spirit, that you pray with us, even when we don't have words. And so we trust in your loving presence to be at work in all these people and places and situations for which we pray and for those that we don't. Hear the prayers of your people for healing, for guidance, for hope, for relief, for an awareness of your love, for peace and reconciliation in this, your world. God, strengthen us in the work that we are called to do. For as Maureen preached, we never know when your Spirit is at work through us in the lives of other people. So God, strengthen our witness that we might continue to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with you. All these things we raise, and the prayers that we can't even express, we lift them up in Jesus' name. Amen. Another way of responding to God's goodness is to offer what we have for the work that God has at St. Mark's, for the work elsewhere, as our choir offers God their music. So let us give with generosity and joy.
This morning, this album just really grabbed me. A piece of music that was finished yesterday morning. And it's based on the words of Christina Rossetti, a poet from 1830 to 1894, titled Sacred Spirit, Light of All. Thank you.